So glad to be here with you this afternoon. Things I would like to speak on are kind of building on those things that accompany salvation, as we see referred to in Hebrews chapter 6. And it's a subject that's been pretty heavy on my mind the last couple of weeks. And I hope and pray the Lord will bless me to be able to rightly divide it and be able to give it unto you in such a way that it would be of some benefit to you. But first and foremost, it would honor and glorify God. I'd like to talk this afternoon, the time I'm before you, is to talk about the benefits and the blessings of a life of service. A life of service. Now, we spoke very doctrinal things this morning. I love the way Brother Buddy exhorted us to show forward unto us and display unto us from the Word of God how beautiful our motivated duty in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is when we fulfill it. And I want us to understand that a life devoted to service while you live here, kindred, it's really the only life that will bring you joy and happiness.
Amen.
In discipleship in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Winston Churchill, who used to be Prime Minister of England one time, said, "A living is what you get." He said, "A life is what you give." He said, "You get a living by what you get, but you get a life by what you give." And we're living in a very selfish age. People like to talk about how they want to stand up for the rights of others, but yet they'll let that person starve to death in a ditch. People talk a good game. But kindred, the army of God, the disciples of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should not just talk a good game, we should walk in those ways. And we should serve other people. And so I'd like to discuss some of the points and the benefits of walking. Now, let me say this now. If there was not one single benefit to be had in serving God by serving others, then it's still a life that needs to be lived. That's the way life needs to be lived, is for others. Now, if there wasn't one benefit, we still, because it's our duty to our Creator, to do those things for others. But I'm so very thankful that He has seen fit to bless us so much when we desire to serve others. What are some of the ways you'd be benefited? Well, first and foremost, let's just get to the brass tacks of a life of service. One thing we need to understand is that a life of service honors God. Do you want to honor God? Then you're going to serve man. You're going to do it with the right motivation. And you're going to be active in doing that if you want to honor God. Brother Buddy quoted from over in Micah chapter 6. And over in Micah chapter 6, he said, "Wherewith shall I come unto the Lord and bow before the Most High God?" He said, what do I need to do to please God? How do I come before God? How do I honor Him? Well, he didn't leave you to guess about it. He went on to tell you very plainly. He said, "Shall I approach unto Him with burnt offerings and with the calf of a year old?" He didn't say yes. He carried on. He said, shall I bring unto Him sacrifice 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? He said, "Would that please God?" He goes on, do I need to give my firstborn for my transgression? Do I need to give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He said, "Man, God hath showed thee what He would have thee to do." And what is it? He said that we are to do justly, okay, to walk humbly with our God and to love mercy. I didn't get those in more. Love mercy goes in the middle. And let's look at that just a minute. To do justly. And I'm going to be as kind as I can. People are always talking about justice in this day and age. Justice, justice, justice. You know, it is not unjust. It is not just to try to defend or say that you're defending the justice of one person while maligning and imputing the name of someone who doesn't deserve it. Okay? If you're saying it's wrong, these people have been wronged, but yet at the same way you present it in such a way that you're casting the wrong light on an entire number of people, and I don't know, does Black Lives Matter sound familiar to y'all? Does many of these things that we see unfolding today? Let me tell you something. I don't know of a Christian who's a true Christian that ever wants to see anyone of any skin color be abused. No, we should want to do justly. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin, your creed, whether it's Muslim or Christian, white or black, whatever creed, whatever nationality. I'll tell you, my friends, we ought to be the salt and light in this world, and we ought to want to do good unto them. But kindred, let me tell you something. It's not doing good by just getting on the news and in the newspaper and on social media and trying to make yourself look good while you're making people look bad who don't deserve it. law enforcement officers need your prayers.
Amen.
It's the right thing. These people talking about defunding police departments. That's just ignorance gone to seed. I'm sorry. That's just ridiculous. Do justly, but make sure you're doing justly across the board.
Right.
That your justice does not damage someone. Let me tell you, if you do justice, then you're doing what's right. And anybody who feels the adverse effects of it, that's their own fault if you're doing justly.
Right.
Okay? He tells you to love mercy. How are we going to do these things? We're honoring God. How are we going to do these things? How can you do justly? How can you love mercy? How can you walk with your God unless you're doing it for and in the presence of other people? How can you feel the greatest confidence that you are a sheep of God, that you're a born-again child of God? My friend, it's when you want to flock together under the authority and the leadership of the shepherd, the great shepherd. So we do these things for other people. Why? Because it honors and glorifies God. He said, love mercy. Do you not love mercy? I can tell you, anybody who's ever had an experience of grace, they love mercy.
Right.
Because mercy has been given unto them, bestowed unto them, and we ought to do the same thing for others. So I will challenge you this. Next time you're on Facebook. Yeah, and somebody puts a meme on there talking about Hillary Rodham Clinton's fat ankles or something along that line. It doesn't matter whatever it is. Don't hit share.
Right.
That's not being merciful.
Right.
That's not being loving. That's not being salt and light. That's not being like Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, I'll tell you, my friends, I strongly, vehemently disagree with progressivism and the politics of the left in this nation today. I vigorously will not agree with it. But my friends, I tell you, that doesn't mean I hate progressives.
Amen.
That doesn't mean I hate liberals. That doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. That doesn't mean I hate people of other colors. That doesn't mean I hate Muslims. I don't hate Shintoists. No, my friends, I'm to love them. And in no way, shape, or form do we love people by not being merciful to them, by piling on, dogpiling on them, and trying to humiliate them in front of other people. Okay? Don't be that guy. Don't do that. Okay? And to walk humbly with your God. Now somebody may say, well, that's just meditating with your God. Well, let's look at it. Look at it. He said, walk humbly with your God. Who is God? Jesus Christ is God, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now let me tell you something. How long do you think you'd have to walk with Jesus Christ before you saw Him doing good for somebody? Before He was visiting, going out of His way to visit a Samaritan woman at a well. Before He was restoring somebody's hearing, or He was raising up a lame man and strengthening him that he could walk and run. Or He was healing the blindness of Bartimaeus, or raising the dead in Lazarus. How long do you have to walk with Jesus Christ before you are doing for others? That's what it said in Acts chapter 10 of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went about doing good.
Right.
And if you want to honor God, it needs to be through a life of service.
Right.
And if you're going to walk with God, that means you walk with people in the name of God, doing those things in His name. I'll tell you great benefits in honoring and glorifying the Lord.
Amen.
Now, let's try to cover a few of these. Lord being, and again, I'm a list guy. Made a little list here. What's another reason why it's so beneficial to live a life of service? Because it emulates God. What does it mean to emulate God? It means to act like God.
Yeah.
It means to act like. You understand your God is a giving God?
Oh, yeah.
You know, He's going to save. He has saved in Jesus Christ and will carry to glory one day. Throngs, billions and billions and billions of the elect family of God. Now, I don't have a lot of scripture to be dogmatic about what percentage of any number of people are going to heaven during any given age. I don't have that light. That's above my pay grade spiritually. You know, but I'll tell you, I get an indication from the Bible that it's going to be more than not. I get an indication from the Bible that the Lord is going to sanctify an innumerable host of people likened unto the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. Now, We go to Ephesians and it tells you why he did that. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Because it was according to his will, his good pleasure to do that. And sometimes when we say that, we say amen. But we lose sight of the fact that, yes, my friends, the main reason for the redemption of God's people is to honor and glorify his name. But I want you to understand. So we'll be singing songs forever with him in glory. Amen. That's wonderful. But I want you to understand this. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and also over in Romans, we see an indication that at the last day, even the wicked are going to bend the knee and confess his name. Why? They won't have a choice.
Right.
By his power, they're going to sing praise to the Lord. They're going to praise his name. And they're going to genuflect. They're going to bend that knee to the honor and the glory of the one who is about to send them perdition. Why? Because God is worthy of that and God is able to get that. So if God is able to do that, why didn't God just let us all go to perdition and force us of his own divine power and purpose that we would continue to sing praise with him forevermore? He got the power to do that. If he just wanted people to slavishly sing praise unto him, he certainly has the power for there to be more beautiful harmonies than ever come out of the Mormon tabernacle up there, coming ringing out of perdition forevermore. But you know what God chose to do? God chose to show forth his character. And his character is he's a giving God.
Yeah.
He's a giving God. He didn't have to save any of y'all. This world thinks, well, he'd be doing a wise thing by saving me. Let me tell you something. He's done a merciful thing in saving you. Yeah. He's done a gracious thing in saving you. He chose an innumerable throng of people to sing his praise, yes, but to sing his praise with him in glory, conformed to the image of his Son. I'll tell you why. Because God is a giving God. He's an interpersonal being, three in one, and he shows forward that in his salvation of a people. He's a giving God.
Amen.
And if we're going to honor and glorify God, we need to do like he does. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he said, "And as he has called you, let's see if I cannot trip over it. He that hath called you unto hope to be holy, be ye holy. As he that hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means at work, that means at home, that means at church, that means in the hotel room, wherever, all by yourself.
Right.
And I flunk at that quite frequently. "As he has called you as holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written," okay, "be ye holy as I am holy." God is holy, and if we want to emulate him, we're going to do it by serving other people.
Right.
Another reason, a benefit of serving the Lord, a life of service, is that it just helps others. Duh. We know it helps others. Isn't it a wonderful thing just to be part of the solution and not part of the problem?
Right.
My kids get tired of hearing me say that, but I keep saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it till the day I die. It pretty much sums up what my whole goal is in my discipleship, is to be part of the solution and not part of the problem.
Right.
I don't want the church to ever have to send a committee after me. I don't want anybody at church to ever wonder, I wonder where Brother Joe is today.
Right.
I wonder where he is. His seat's empty. We didn't hear any word from him. Where has he gone? I don't want the church to have to wonder. I don't want them to have to guess. I don't want them to have to fret. My friends, I want them to feel some confidence, some measure of confidence that I'm going to be the person who's trying to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Amen. Where would this society be if we didn't help one another?
Mm-hmm.
Where would it be? My friends, I want to emulate God. We talked about that earlier. Horace Mann one time said, he said, "To pity those that suffer." Oh, he said, yes, that's human. That is but human. To pity those that suffer is but human. But to relieve their suffering is godlike. Yeah. My friends, if we're going to emulate him, if we're going to help others, we must be active in doing that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, he gave the golden rule in this way. He said, "As ye would have other men do unto you, so do ye likewise unto them." That's just a very basic lesson. But it's one that people just won't take heed to in this day and age. They want it their own way. Oh, I love that hymn in that book, "Others." Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. That is a life worth living. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he said, two are better than one.
Mm-hmm.
Two are better than one. He said, "For if they fall. Notice that. Two are better than one. I used to always think he said, if one falls, the other one's there to pick him up. He said, no, two are better than one. What if they fall? Well, I mean, they're just that close together that, you know, my kids hate it when I say this too, but what I want to do with the church, I want to hang in with the church like a hair in a biscuit. You ever tried to pull a hair out of a biscuit? They just don't want to relinquish very well. I want to hang in there and be with my people. Because if they fall, I want to be there with them. Why? He said, for if they fall, one can help up his fellow. He said again, he said, there's warmth in two. If two lie together, then there is heat. And he's not talking about any unclean way. He's talking about those cold, arid desert nights. They could get very cold and there was no heating. So two lie together, what? They have warmth. He said, but you know, earlier when he talked about falling, he said, woe unto him who falls alone, for he hath not another to help him up. We like to think we're steering our own ship.
Yeah.
Kendrick, let me tell you something. Lord Savior Jesus Christ taught very plainly during His ministry. He said, you can't add one cubit to your stature. He said, you can't do that which is least. We certainly need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we certainly, friends, need to be helping others in His name. Another reason is that doing good works of life and service, it justifies you. You go to James chapter 2, he talks about being justified by works.
Right.
And you know, bless his heart, Martin Luther, days of old, one of those, the great hero of the Protestant Reformation. You know, they needed to reform because what? They weren't primitive Baptists. We've never reformed. We're still just a hard-headed, hard shells we've been since Jesus Christ established us 2,000 years ago. We've been known by different names, but we've never needed to reform. They reformed, and it was a wonderful thing because what they came out of and what they came to was a great, great measure of light. They weren't just right on everything. I'll give you an example. Martin Luther, when he was translating the Word of God into his native tongue of German, he almost left James out because he had just come out of a system of works. And he said, I know that there's no way we can be justified by works. We're justified by faith. See, what Martin Luther made the mistake of is thinking that being justified by faith or justified by works is utilized in any way by God to make you just by His grace and His blood. They are distinctly different.
Amen.
Being justified by His grace and His blood goes before the bar of divine justice in heaven. It's between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But my friends, being justified by faith and justified by works is what God has given us while we walk on the earth. That's not for Him. It's for us. He's a giving God. He didn't just save us and leave us no way in which to draw nigh unto Him and to feel the comfort and the walk and the fellowship with Him. No, God gave us ample ways. For one, He gave us faith in our hearts when He quickened us again of His Spirit. But He said, you know, without those works, faith is dead. Yep. See, Martin Luther didn't have any problem being justified by faith because he said, well, I'm already believing. Yeah, I don't see any problem with saying I'm going to heaven because the Lord worked this belief in me. He said, but I just came out of a work system. He couldn't put all the pieces together. And you know what?
Right.
He almost called James uninspired and left it out of his translation. I'm glad he didn't. Because my friends, when you look at the Word of God, when you rightly divide the Word of truth, notice I didn't say the Word of error. There's no error in it. But when you rightly divide the Word of truth, all the parts fall into place.
Yeah.
Now, what did he mean when he said faith without works is dead? You know, dead is talked about a lot in the Word of God. It can be physically dead. You can be spiritually dead. You know, you can be dead to your family. That prodigal son, as far as separation and being in fellowship with his father, he was dead. But when he came back, he was alive. What do you mean? He'd never been pushing up daisies. He wasn't dead in the physical sense. See, dead can carry a lot of meaning. But my friends, what faith can do for you, what it can afford you while you live in this life, is powerless. It is hollow and vain unless, my friends, it is worked outward. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You want your faith to assure you that God is your God and that He's loved you before the foundation of the world, and your faith to assure you that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for you 2,000 years ago? Then, my friends, it's not just lip service that I believe in Jesus Christ, but it is action service. It is love in action, my friends. It is putting that word, that belief in Jesus Christ, and working it outwards for the good of others. That's what it means. It justifies you. Not in heaven, but friends, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Let me tell you something. If people weren't justified by works, we could never receive anybody in the fellowship of the church. There wouldn't be any more baptism. There wouldn't be any more growing of the church. Why? Because for somebody to come forward, not only confess their Lord, but for the church to see this person's heart is broken in sin. This person has tears of repentance. This person has walked humbly with us. This person is desiring to know more of the Lord. You know what that's called? Justified by works. He said, you show me your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works.
That's right.
You know, I can't see your faith. I can't. Brother Kevin, I can't look into your heart and see your faith. I can't. You may be a false professor. You may have said, well, I believe Jesus Christ. And in your mind, you're saying, I hate Jesus Christ. But I don't know. I can't look into your heart and see. But I can see your works. I can see those works. And when I see that confession put together with those works, then my friends, you've got somebody right there that needs to be in the church kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
They need to be joined to the church. That's what a life of service will do for you. It will encourage those around you, not only in their own walk of life, but they will be encouraged that you are a true disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they won't be fretting about you all the time. You know what it'll do? It'll edify you. What does it mean to be edified? Edified is like the word edifice. Like a building. This building is an edifice. It's built up off of the ground. If you're walking along, you knock into it, it's an edifice. Okay? And doing good works will edify you, child of grace. It will build you up. Because God is able to build you up. He said, anyone who gives a drink of cold water only to someone in the name of a disciple, he said, he shall not lose his reward. So, you know, somebody may say, you Primitive Baptists don't believe in rewards. Oh, yes, I do.
Yeah.
If I never got a reward, again, I should serve the Lord. But I'm thankful that He just pours it out. Let me tell you something. Malachi said, if you prove the Lord, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that the storehouses won't even hold. In Hebrews chapter 6, He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor and works of love, which ye have done to His name, toward His name. What, you did this? You did them for other people? And you were doing it what? You were honoring and glorifying the name of your Lord. He said, for our God is not forgetful. He's not going to forget your work and labor of love, which you have done in others, in that you do minister. You have ministered to them and do minister. You see, it edifies you. It builds you up. And I love that so very much. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 just a minute. And I know it's an afternoon service, but after I eat that fish tonight, I got further to drive, I think, than any of y'all. So y'all can just cast a mantle of charity over me. We'll call you being justified by works if you do that. How about that? We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice the wording here. Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a lot of preaching in this, but I can't do it. But I want you. He's talking about how when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, people say, well, you've got to do something for captivity to be led captive. No, when He ascended up on high, captivity had already been made captive. I mean, it's done away with. That's what we tried to preach this morning. And what's the signs that He's given you, the encouragements that He's given you, that it is a finished work? Oh, He gave apostles, He gave prophets, He gave evangelists and pastor teachers. And brothers and sisters, He gave those gifts unto the church.
Amen.
For what end? Okay? For the perfecting of the saints. Now that word perfecting, if you look it up, you know what it basically means? Equipping.
Right.
It doesn't mean God has given you the gospel ministry so that you can get purer and purer and finally one day you'll stay out of purgatory and go to heaven. Ain't no such thing as purgatory.
No, I don't.
Good gracious. It's not. I love them, but that's nowhere in the Word of God. Okay? It's not giving you for a means for you to get to heaven. That's not talking about the perfecting of the saints. It's talking about the equipping of the saints. You need to hear the gospel. You need to delve into prophecy. You need to read the Word of God. You need to follow your pastor teacher so that it will, what? Equip you. That means give you the things that you need to do what? Serve others. Serve others. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, to what? for the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. Oh, Brother Paul's the only minister in our church. Well, if he is, you got a pitiful church.
Right. Amen.
That's, I'm going to be plain.
Thank you.
If that's the only minister you've got, now I love you, Paul. I do. But if you're the only minister in this church, this is a feckless, vain church.
Amen.
Every single one of you have been given what you need in the teaching of the gospel ministry. You've been given in the inspired word. You've been given by many examples, by a great cloud of witnesses. You've been given these gifts because He had led captivity captive when He ascended up on high. For what purpose? You've been equipped, my friends. You've been equipped to be a minister. Now, I'm not talking about the teaching ministry of the church. We know that you have to rightly divide this. But my friends, if you're not If your feet don't hit the floor by the side of the bed every day thinking, oh Lord, give me opportunity to minister today.
Right.
Lord, help me to do something for somebody. Lord, just stir me. How many times have y'all prayed this, Lord? And I try to pray this all the time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I beg, and I'll pray it right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, please, please, Lord, in this day and in the days to come, bless me to cross paths in Your providence and Your power with people, dear Heavenly Father, who are hungering after the truth,
Amen.
Whose hearts are broken, who need to learn of Your unmitigated, unfailing, sovereign grace. Lord Jesus, in the name of my Lord and Savior, help me with this. My friends, the effectual fervor prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen.
You need to be praying those things so you can minister to other people.
Amen.
And you never know when those seeds... I mean, when you throw a seed in, you don't immediately see something happen. But you anticipate and hope that it's going to spring forth. So what do? We keep sowing. We keep sowing.
That's
we
right.
keep sowing. Maybe it's not as bountiful a harvest as you want. But you know what? If you don't sow, it ain't going to grow. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. And serving other people. Our God, there's nobody can pay you more than the Lord does. He is
Amen.
A rewarder. He will not forget your work and labor of love. He won't do that. Okay? We need to be equipping for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, to what end? For the edifying of the body of
Amen.
Christ. Man, we live in a spiritually anemic age, don't we?
Amen.
A spiritually anemic age. People think if you get some laser lights and you get a wrapper for Jesus and you put your hands back and forth, oh boy, I'm really living the Christian life. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you have to sit at the bedside of someone who reeks of odor because they're rotting to death with cancer, and you stay there with them, loving them, I can tell you what, that's what it means to be a Christian. When you go and visit somebody in the nursing home, do y'all understand these people in the nursing homes are dying of COVID without their families?
Right.
They may have 1,000 family members within 2 miles, and not one of them can come and be at their bedside when they're dying.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what, that hurts my heart.
Yeah.
But there's not one who will be absent from their death.
Amen.
He is able to stick closer than a brother.
Amen.
He'll be there with them. But my friends, your nursing home ought to say, oh my goodness, here comes another one of those hard shells. They're just like mice around here. I mean, we can't keep the primitive Baptists out of this nursing home. They just worry the stew out of me. Where's Sister So? Where's Brother So and So? This is the double first cousin's uncle of somebody who's my hairdresser. Let me tell you something, my friends, that's a life of service. And that is the only life to live. That's the life to live. You know, there's a lot more to be said, but I want to close. Gosh, there's so much more to be said. I want to close with another passage of Scripture, and then I want to give you some examples, okay? Now, I'm going to say this now. I'm going to preface my next remarks with this. I take Zoloft every day. I'm unashamed. If I had a sore throat, if I had pus pockets on my throat, I'd take penicillin. If I was having panic attacks, I'd take Zoloft. Oh, I do. Because it's real, real problem. Primitive Baptist ministers have meant well. But many times in their zeal, they have made people feel small. Because while they do well on their medications, they have browbeat them. And made maligned in such a way, or insinuated at the very least to them, that the reason they're having the sadness, the despair, the anxiety, and the panic is because you're just not exercising enough faith. That sounds more like the word of faith doctrine to me that is a heresy than what we ought to be teaching in the church. Let me tell you something, my friends, but I'll say this. Zoloft ain't it all. Because if I wasn't happy in Jesus Christ, I'd still be miserable.
Right.
I'd still be miserable. Do you know what living a life for others will do? It will get your attention off of yourself.
Amen.
And it will focus it on someone else.
Right.
That is one of the main problems. Yeah, they've done studies. And yes, antidepressants, they work. They do work. I mean, there is science. Some people say, well, Tyrannosaurus Rex lived a billion years ago. You don't have science for that. All you have is archaeological best guesses. We have scientific studies that show you that antidepressants help people. But my friends, at the same time, when you compare it to placebos, the placebos almost help people just as much.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? Because when people take that placebo, they think, I'm fixing to get better. They start living in hope.
Right.
Any day now it's going to build up in my system and I'm going to feel better. You know what? I think I already feel better. Mm-hmm. I think I already feel better. Why? Because for a little while, they get their focus off their mully grubs. They get their focus off the self. Do you know when the captivity for Job turned is when he prayed for his friends? When he prayed for his friends, then the captivity of Job was turned. And I want y'all to understand, my friends, the medicines the doctor prescribes you, you take them, but they're not the be-all, end-all. If we're not being who we have been created to be, and that is servants, this can be a miserable, miserable, thankless life in which we live. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58, if you will. I want to go over there and try to close over there, and I went way past it, excuse me. This is Brother Paul's Bible. And I could tell it's just one that he kind of studies with every once in a while because the pages, it's still relatively new. So if y'all think I'm fighting with my Bible, it's just because I left mine at home like a dodo, okay? But I appreciate the use of this Bible, okay? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58. There's so much more I'd like to say, but I'm not going to have time to say it. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Notice this now. Here he's talking about people that are... they're fasting in the wrong motive and with the wrong perspective. Isaiah 58 verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here's the message of God through the prophet Isaiah unto these people that are living in a hypocritical way, who are thinking, well, I'm just instituting this and this will make me feel better. I'm instituting this and this will make us strong again. My friends, let me tell you something. If you're running out of things to do, you just go to Romans chapter 12 and you start doing everything in Romans chapter 12. That'll keep you busy all your life. Amen. You'll still never get it all done.
Amen.
You want to be engaged in Christian service? You just go and do what the Word of God says. You don't have to add things like the Pharisees. Just do what the Word of God says. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Are you doing justly? Are you loving mercy? Sounds like that's what he's telling them here. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Or are you just saying, be ye warmed and filled? Da, da, da. Right. No. Are you helping them? Oh, he's fixing to get personal. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. Oh, preacher, you done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Now that's my job. I'm on meddle. Yes, I am. You know, people think that, you know, I'm doing Christian service as long as I write a check to somewhere. Now, you can send a check somewhere and you could be doing great Christian service. But when you come across somebody in town who's hungry or depressed or downcast or downtrodden or filthy or in need of help, my friends, we should do all things judiciously and with discernment, but we should do something.
Right.
Don't hesitate to bring them to your house. I remember Elder Sear Bradley years ago talking about how they used to have this kitchen and that kitchen, this, that, and the other. And he read this passage of Scripture and said, you know what? I'm kind of missing out on the power of this. And that is to bring that person nigh to you. Okay? He said, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Is that true or not?
Yes, it is.
Is that true or not?
Yeah.
I'll amen it. I believe it's true.
Right.
He says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Why do I feel so alone? You probably feel so alone because you're all by yourself.
Right.
Now somebody may say, what does that mean? Now, friends, you'll never be more lonely than when you're just focused on yourself.
Right.
Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. When you're focused on that unholy Trinity, you are all alone. You are destitute. But here he said, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. There's a shall, hard shalls. Amen. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Job's captivity was turned when he prayed for his friends. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Oh, that's so precious. Have you ever needed to cry out to the Lord and felt like He was truly there? Well, I'm going to tell you what, my friends. You're not going to feel that living like the devil. You're not going to do that breaking every law, getting tossed in the gray bar hotel, you know, talking bad about people and things of that nature. No, my friends. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to live, live when you live. Okay? He said, here I am. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. What does that mean? Putting forth of the finger. If Brother Denny would do better, oh, we'd get this thing. This thing. A big country. He's not very eloquent. If we just had a more eloquent pastor, you know. This one over here, oh, if this one would do that and that one would do that. Stop putting forth a finger. Okay? The answer is you, not someone else. Okay? The answer is you. Maybe you need to be a better example. Maybe you need to be with that person when they fall, as it said in Ecclesiastes. Maybe you need to be right there with them and let them know, you know what? If you got dirty hands, I'm going to pour the water. I'm there with you. I'm going to be right there with you. And he says, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. That means not just throw them a piece of bread. Draw out thy soul to the hungry. Maybe they're hungry spiritually. Maybe they're hungry physically. Draw out your soul and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity.
That's right.
Does this life ever feel dark to y'all? Do you want light to rise out of obscurity? Do you want the obfuscation of the dark clouds, the fog that is around us all the day long? Do you want it to clear up and go away? Do these things. Yeah. Take your focus off yourself. Put it upon the Lord. And he said, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Now I want to leave you with a few examples. Somebody may say, well, and there's a whole lot to be said. I mean, I wanted to be able to talk about your resources in a life of service. I wanted to be able to talk about your legacy by living a life of service, but we don't have time. So I'm going to leave you with these examples because these are real life examples. Now, somebody may say, well, if I'm going to be effective in this life, if I'm going to change the world, if I'm going to be a mover and a shaker, baby, I've got to have great intellect. I've got to have a lot of money. I've got to have the infrastructure. There's a lot of things I need before I can make a big difference in this world.
No.
Go ask Naaman the Syrian about that. When you go to the Word of God, ask Naaman the Syrian how he was healed because there was one little captive, Hebrew maid, that didn't act out and be ugly because she was a slave. She said, I would to God that he was with the prophet that is in Israel. And you know what? Healed of his leprosy. Well, what about that little woman? That when Elijah showed up, this woman was a heathen. Elijah showed up. I can tell you she was a heathen in identity, but she had the Lord in her. Because this Elijah came, and oh, just a little meal, a little oil, we're going to eat and die. He said, you serve me first. Now, how would that go over? I'm going to tell you what, my friends, that would go over like a hair in the butter bowl. That just wouldn't do. How many of you would give your dying meal to a prophet that wasn't even your religion? Oh, but you'll not lose your reward. And she didn't lose hers either. Because out of love and faith to the God of glory that she had in her heart, she did this thing, and what happened? They never ran out of meal, and they never ran out of oil, and they made it through that drought. Little things. Now, somebody may say, oh, those are big, miraculous things. Well, let's look at some others, okay? I'm going to give you a few examples. I wrote some down here. A young kid, 6 years old, named Ryan Heljack. He's an American, Ryan Heljack, 6 years old. He learned at 6 years old that people were dying because they didn't have clean water. Okay, and we take it for granted, don't we? Look at all this water. Have you ever thought about what a blessing it is when you get up in the morning and you just go and turn that thing and clean water comes out? I mean, we look at it, we take it for granted. My friends, you live like kings.
Yep. That's right.
Okay? He found out these people were dying. And most of the people who die in these underdeveloped countries die from waterborne illnesses.
Right.
You know? And he found out about this. And somebody would say, what can a six-year-old do? The six-year-old decided, you know what? I'm going to start doing chores around the neighborhood. And I'm going to take that money and I'm going to send it to organizations that help people dig wells. And somebody may say, oh, that's just a little thing. It's a little thing, but my friends, how do you prime? When you get a pump primed, that sucker will run. Amen?
Right.
When you get that pump primed, I tell you, the Lord can make it run, can make it pump. Ryan started giving the money that he was making to these people, and then he said, somebody said, well, maybe you can start your own organization. And he started an organization called Ryan's Wells, where he's raising money, and they're digging wells for these underdeveloped people. And now, my friends, to this day, you can go to his website, and over 800,000 people have clean, fresh water because of the efforts of a six-year-old boy.
Amen. Amen.
Couldn't spell discombobulate or character. But I guarantee you, he could help people who needed it. That's what people are afraid to do. Take the first step. Journey of 1,000 miles gets one step. One step. My friends, when you're a young man at home exercising the ministry, and I'm telling him, look, don't get up there to preach. Get up there to teach. You leave it in the hands of the Lord to make preaching out of it. You just get up there to teach something, and I guarantee you the Lord will stir you with His Spirit before you know it. You're preaching, and everybody's getting fed. I don't put too much pressure on yourself. Just take the step. Take that step in faith. Another child. She was in third grade. Her name is Katie Stagliano. She had a garden. And she was amazed because that garden grew a 40-pound cabbage. 40-pound cabbage. Now, you young people may not like cabbage, but a fat boy like me loves him some stewed cabbage. I can eat some cabbage. And she liked cabbage, apparently. She said, and she was amazed, a 40-pound cabbage. And she said, third grade? She said, Mama, that'll feed a lot of people, won't it? She said, yeah, baby, it will. 40-pound cabbage will feed a lot of people. And she found out it didn't cost them very much to grow that 40-pound cabbage. And so, you know what? They took all of the food out of that garden that they grew that year, and they devoted it to help feeding the local homeless people. They fed 275 people with just the efforts of that small little vegetable garden. They had 275 people. And it didn't stop there. Then she began, started her own organization called Katie's Crops. I mean, she's not even in high school yet. She started an organization called Katie's Crops, where they're encouraging people to start these little gardens, and all everything that's grown out of it is given to these kitchens, or given to people who are homeless and can't afford fresh food. And you can go to their website again, and you're going to look that as of this date, over 100 gardens in 30 states in the United States of America are feeding homeless people. Why? Because a little third grade girl said, I want to go. I want to help. Are you not able to do what a third grade child can? And some of you first grade kids out there are saying, I can't. Okay, you'll get there. You'll get there. Okay? Another kid named Yash Gupta, 14 years old, broke his glasses, had to wait 2 weeks for corrective lenses. And he found out, you know, a lot of people can't afford glasses. So what did he start doing? He started collecting used glasses. And as to this date, he's given away over $1.5 million in used glasses to people in undeveloped countries like Guatemala and Honduras and different places where they would not have glasses before. And I'm going to tell you now, used to, I didn't appreciate that, but I take these glasses off, I appreciate it now.
Amen.
The gift of being able to see. Did he have to have millions of dollars? No, he just had to make a start to change the world. And I close you with a Mississippi woman, because you know the best things in the world come from Mississippi. Ain't that right, Brother Paul?
Amen.
Okay? I'm going to leave you with a Mississippi woman who lived in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Name was Osceola. Miss Osceola McCarty. Back in the... She first got out working. She never got married, never had any kids. She had a good work ethic. She was a washerwoman because her mama was one. Her grandmother was one. A washerwoman is all she ever knew to do. But she got up every day wanting to serve her Lord and to wash clothes. She washed clothes in that Hattiesburg area for so many people. And nobody could wash... You know what? She washed them on a scrub board. Washed them on a scrub board. And then in the 1960s, She bought a washer and a dryer. She used it one time and said, this does not do good enough. And she got rid of them, never used them again. And until she was 86 years old, she continued doing people's laundry over a scrub board. 1994. I mean, we're not talking about eons ago. 1994, she's still scrubbing people's laundry. She is heating the water in a pot outside in her yard. She's hanging them out on all these long clotheslines. She is working, working, working. Well, people say, I don't think, you know, she didn't even have a car. The only home she had, her uncle left her when he died. You can go see it on the internet. Very common little home in kind of a rough part of Hattiesburg. Okay? Somebody would say, that's no palace. That's not the palace of anybody that's going to change the world. She didn't own a car. But I tell you what, every week she had her friends come by and pick her up and take her to the Friendship Baptist Church every single Sunday. And she went, and she lived, and she worked, and she scrubbed, and she prayed, and she praised, and she just lived this little, old, little, bitty life until she got too arthritic to scrub on the scrub board anymore. At 86 years old, she decided, I've got to retire. So, what did she do in her retirement? What are you going to do in your retirement? Oh, I got plans. We're going to go on vacation. I got plans. We're going to buy a beach house. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I don't have any retirement. So, you know what I'm going to do when I retire? I'm going to keep working. There ain't no retirement. It's just, I'm going to keep on working. She was able to retire. She had to retire because of her health. You know what she did? She went immediately to the bank. And they took, like, I think it was 10% of her life savings and gave it to her church. She gave like, I think it was 30% of the money and gave it to her family. Now, she didn't say, you'll get it when I'm dead. She went ahead and gave it to them because she had reserved just enough to keep living the simple little life that she'd been living. She was happy. She said, why change? So she gave them to help their situation. And that left 60%. You know what she did with that 60%? This woman who never got past the sixth grade in school, quit and had to work. This woman who had worked in the heat of the southern Mississippi sun, scrubbing people's laundry all of these years, she had saved up in that 60%. That 60% totaled $150,000. And she gave it all to the University of Southern Mississippi. She said, I want you to help underprivileged African-American kids be able to go to college. Now somebody may say, that's great, that's awesome. It is, but again, what did I say? You prime the pump, the Lord can make it run. People found out what Miss Osceola did, and over 600 people started giving money to that fund, and it more than quadrupled the amount of money that she gave. And now to this day, every year, they're able to give away many fully paid scholarships for people. Don't tell me little bitty people can't change the world.
Right.
Little bitty people are just often too afraid to take that step. Because they're afraid people are going to look at them. Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. You're one of those Christians. No, my friends, we behave ourselves in the way we ought to. Let them say what they may. And you just carry on pressing the collar. Serving the Lord by serving other people. Lewis Braille, when he was 15 years old, invented Braille. He was a blind young teenager, invented Braille that blesses people who can't see to read even to this day. Miss Osceola, let me tell you something. She died a happy life because she lived a happy life because she lived a life of serving others. They'd ask her, what was your incentive to get up every day? She said, I was able to get up, so I wanted to get up. She said, I like to work, and I worked. And I knew that all that money I was putting in, one of these days, it was going to help somebody. She was a Christian. Amen. She was justified by work. She left a good legacy. She honored her God. She emulated her God. I can tell you, she always had the resources she needed. She never went hungry. She died a happy life because she lived a happy life. She died a happy death because she lived a happy life. Now, I want to tell y'all, do you want to see your church grow? Do you want to see your community better off? Don't point the finger at someone else. It's you.
Right.
It's you. Kids, it's you.
That's right.
Grown-ups, it's you. Oh, I'm too old. No, you're not. Osceola at 86 years old, still scrubbing the scrub board. Now, ain't none of y'all that decrepit yet. It's you. It's you. Kindred, we love doctrine. Take the doctrines of grace that we love and put them to practical use.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And see what happens. I thank y'all for your good order and attention as I stood before you. I don't know how long I stood. I probably stood on there.
Amen.
Love you, brother.
God bless you. Bless you. Appreciate you.
Amen. What a blessing.